shall we pray. Heavenly Father, we love this chorus, especially knowing that you are here when you were incarnated in that Son, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who became the tabernacle for you. And you stood there before Mary and Martha. They said, well, it's too late that you came, but even though time has run out for Lazarus, it's not run out for us. We believe even now you can raise him from the dead. And we know, Lord, that Brother Branham said time has run out and it's too late for the world. He said the seed perhaps was already run out. America's already seined out. There were no more fishes to be caught. We don't know that, Lord, how it is, but you do know that when the last one's in a child train, as both Irenaeus and Brother Branham said, then we know that there has to be that coming. And we are glad that you are here, even though it's too late for the world. Time has run out. It's just exactly right for us. May we see that. May we cleave to every single word of instruction in your book, Lord, and our minds brought into certain subjection and our bodies to perform, even as Paul said concerning the little simple thing of giving. He said, now that you see what you're to do and you've made up your minds to do it, at least you've dedicated yourself to it, now that there be a performance. And even, Lord, as you performed your word, as you said in your own word, I hasten to perform my word. I stand over to make sure it is done. May we also be in that position through the grace given unto us by the power of the Holy Spirit to also perform that which we have seen in your word, and we are actually dedicated to it, Lord. May it bring forth people to thine honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, I was going to start tonight on the restoration of the bride tree because I think it runs very well with what we've been taking in the trilogy of the spoken word as original seed. But I want to talk about two little subjects, and it may take all of our time, which will be fine. We won't take so much time then for the service, and we'll be through that much quicker. Now, number one, I want to talk about anointed ones, and we'll look at that from the scripture. And perhaps you'll recall in message number 7 of the end time seed sign, that's the last message on that series, I marginally referred to Psalm 105:15 being linked with the anointed ones of the end time, thus suggesting the reason as to why Brother Branham never did, and consequently we never should, touch any anointed person, whether true or false, as to his actual calling or position before God. You know, I told you I had mulled over that for the last week or so, and I was looking at the fact of there definitely is an anointing of God that we might not be too appreciative of or desire to look at in the light of the Scripture, if the Scripture does give that particular light. So, I was looking at Psalm 105:15 being linked with the anointed ones of the end time. And from it, I derived, looking at Brother Branham's own life and ministry, that he never did, nor should we, actually touch any of those that are anointed, no matter who they are. And I referred to Brother Branham praying for Dr. Davis that no harm should befall him for the very unkind, if not wicked, position he took against Brother Branham, the true prophet and servant of God. And of course, there are many other illustrations I could give, some of which I would have to sort of dig down within my mind to bring forth. But I could never understand myself why Brother Branham treated so splendiferously those people who actually were detrimental to his ministry, and though very complimentary to his ministry as a great prophet who could tell you things and perform things, yet behind his back and some to his face derided him and positively denied that he was of the truth. they had no trouble touching him, preventing him, or attempting to destroy him. But only on the very rarest occasions where God showed Brother Branham certain things he had to mention, such as two brethren down in Middletown who told the people Brother Branham was a prophet under discernment, but he was certainly way off the word, which is the most ridiculous statement in all the world. If you think a man's a prophet, he's going to be off the word. Who in the world then is on the word? So if you accede to a person being a prophet, he has to be on the word. And then if he's off the word and you accede to him being a prophet, he'd be a false prophet, the word will just leave you with your commendations or your reliance upon a gift. You see, you'd be certainly in a very, very bad place. But you know, Brother Branham was very gentle concerning those people, except in the very rare occasions, again, when in Topeka, Kansas, when we were there. There was when he talked to a certain man in the audience, a brother, and told him that he was sick, what his problems were, and he said, "You're healed." And he said, furthermore, you have been backslidden, your sins are forgiven. Right away, the people rose up in their minds against him, and he said, "I just caught that." He said, "You are against me for saying that I told the man his sins are forgiven, but the same one that told me what's wrong with him, that he is healed, is the same one that told me his sins are forgiven." Now, Psalm 105:15, it distinctly says, "Touch not mine anointed." And in Acts, the second chapter, we find Peter foretelling the end time in which Brother Branham lived, and we are now living, that God would pour his Spirit upon all flesh and thusly anoint both God's seed and even serpent seed with a genuine anointing unto gifts and fruitage, but not the word, such as which was in the case of Judas. Now, we've been over this many times, but at the day of Pentecost, they said, "What is this anyway? Are these people drunken? Is this some type of misconduct in this hour?" But you notice that Peter spoke in verse 16, "But this is that spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days," that's the last 2 days, of course, that are left, "said God, I'll pour my Spirit upon all flesh." And, of course, at the end of the second day, there will be this brought into complete fruitage. And you will see what was sown. This is a principle, again, of Alpha and Omega. What was sown back there in the day of Pentecost, wherein the Holy Spirit was heralded with the great manifestation of gifts, etc., etc., but especially gifts. He is telling them in the last days, and particularly at the end time, the seed sown comes into full manifestation, God's going to pour His Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters prophesy, your young men see visions, your old men dream dreams, and on my servants and my handmaidens I'll pour my Spirit in those days, they shall prophesy. Notice he said, "I'll show wonders in heaven above, signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor smoke." But that did not take place at the end of the first day, at the beginning of the second day, or the middle of the second day, but it can only take place at the end of the second day. You see, before we come to the millennium, that would give 4,000, 2,000 years, 2,000 years, 2,000 years, six in all. "And I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord." So there is an absolute prophecy concerning an anointing at the end time where the Spirit of God says, "Upon your daughters, upon your sons, upon your young men, upon your old men," and it also says, "Upon mine." So there is a distinction there, and yet, although the distinction is there and the division is there, it actually tells you then there's two kinds of people at the end time that you're watching. And there are those two kinds of people have an identical anointing to the gifts of the Spirit, but they do not have the anointing to the Word, which we know to be absolutely correct. So we have Peter here foretelling the end time in which Brother Branham lived and we are now living. just before the great tribulation, that God would pour his spirit upon all flesh and thusly anoint both God's seed and even serpent seed with genuine gifts of the Holy Spirit, just like Judas, and yet they are of the devil, even as it says in the book of Matthew, the 7th chapter, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. Now it tells you right there, they have absolutely every single manifestation that you would want to see manifested in a Christian. Now, you may do what you want about this. And you may be like a bunch of Baptists and Presbyterians, and you're going to try to get around this. You can't get around it. So you better find what I have found out listening to Brother Branham. You better face it, because you're facing it anyway. And I think it's better to get shot in the face with a 44 than to turn your back and get your brains blown up behind. Because I'm trying to tell you, coming or going, you're going to be judged by God. You cannot escape what we're looking at. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Now remember, years back, Brother Branham taught this like everybody else did, being fruit. But after he taught for some time, I knew there's no way this could be fruit. This had to go to the Word. That's when he preached the anointed ones of the end time. And he said, this has to do with the Word. You can see that it does. For so, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. Now remember, there were two trees in the garden. And these trees that you're talking about here are representative of people or modes of spirituality. And when you're representing modes of spirituality and you're talking about people, you're going to go two directions, toward God or toward Satan. You can't go otherwise. There's no white blackbirds. There's no drunk, sober people. There's no goats that turn into sheep, because the point is they weren't quite goats. I'm going to tell you, you can bathe a goat, you can perfume the goat, he's still a goat. You can take the pig, you can wash the pig, you can perfume the pig, you can teach it tricks, it's still a pig. And you better believe a dog's a dog. All right. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Now, there's two trees you're looking at, because you're looking at two kinds of people, a false and a true. So you're looking at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. Now, let's look at it. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Now, that's manifested in Cain and Abel, the twins. You cannot change it. Now, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. Now, we know that to be true. John the Baptist talked about it. There's no problem with that. Also, when you talk about fire, you have to know positively that that's the end time. And the fire will consume every single thing that is not of God. Even to the extent, as Brother Branham said, the flames will leap 1,000 miles in the air and burn every germ. Now, wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. Now, he's talking about trees. Now, what were the two trees? It's a tree of life. And we have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, he says here, do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? What tree brought forth the thorns and thistles? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that was the disputatious tree that disputed against thus saith the Lord, that went to reasoning and humanism instead of going to faith in the unreasoning and unreasonable word of Almighty God, because God doesn't reason. He doesn't have to. Why would an omniscient, omnipotent person reason? That's nuts. Could you for 1 minute believe in a God that's omniscient and omnipotent and reason? Why, he challenged them to reason and bring their strong arguments, he laughed in their faces. For the Lord had them in derision, laughed at their calamity. So you're looking at the two trees here. And one tree spoke forth life, which stayed with the Word, and one tree spoke forth death and briars and thorns, which disputed the Word and went to reasoning and so on. So you're talking about word. Now watch. Not everyone that said to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name cast out devils, and thy name done many wonder works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Now, what is the first working of iniquity? You go back to Cain, whose unrighteous work was the will worship of God apart from the word, belonging to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it can only bring forth death. That's all it can bring forth. The other can only bring forth light. Now, notice in Matthew 24, because that's where you want to go right now. And in Matthew 24, it tells you the very same thing at the end time. At the time where they came to Jesus, when shall these things be? All right. Now he says in verse 23, then if any man said unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christ, even lying prophets, and show great signs and wonders, insomuch, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I told you before. When? Back in Matthew 7. They were warned back there. Now they're given a double warning. Every time you hear verily, verily, or double warning, you know you're in for trouble if you don't listen. And one of the major sermons Brother Branham preached was the anointed ones at the end time. And everybody that didn't believe this message got their apple cart upset, and everyone that did got their apple cart on the right road, down the road, and they said, that's it. It explained the great mystery of iniquity. Now, wherefore they say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth, though in the secret chamber, don't believe it. In other words, never mind the, never mind places, never mind philosophies, never mind anything. For as a lightning light cometh out of the east, and Brother Branham, an ordained prophet of God, vindicate, explained that. The light rises in the east, it comes to the east, and shines unto the west. Another, it already started in the east, but when it gets to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now you're talking about anointings, you're talking about prophets, you're talking about gifts, you're talking about word. So right here at the end time, there's going to be a showdown between the two spirits, the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Satan. And they're both here. Because if the Son of Man is here, the Son of Perdition is here. If the Son of Perdition is here, the Son of Man is here. And they're both showing forth ministries. And remember, Judas was the Son of Perdition. 100% fully anointed. And he never ever came to Pentecost. He never had any faith in it. He stood there when Jesus told the fact about it. He said, but I'm going to send the Comforter. You know, he didn't go for that. He did not come up to Pentecost, Brother Branham said. Now, in Romans 9, we have Pharaoh distinctly raised up by God to do God's will. Now, if you want to go to Romans 9, we're going to see something here that you've seen many, many times. There's no problem with that. Now he said, in verse 15, for he said to Moses, I will have mercy, and whom will have mercy, and compassion, and whom will have compassion. So then it's not even the will of him to run, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Now, don't tell me for 1 minute there's any difference between Pharaoh and these false prophets. Why? Because Brother Branham said, Pastor Pharaoh. Now, the pastor is the man who teaches what the prophet put forth to the local assembly. And Pastor Pharaoh was indeed a great disciple of Jannes and Jambres, who withstood Moses. So here you're looking now at the picture. You're seeing the people who are anointed, gifts in the church, prophecy, everything else, under the false teaching, and absolutely not of God. Now, he says, I raised him up for this thing. Therefore hath he mercy, and whom will he have mercy, and whom will he harden? Thou wilt this say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who are you to reply against God? Shall the thing form say to him the form, why have you made me thus? And the same question comes up, why in the world would God do what he did? Well, it's none of your business. It just shows exactly what tree you belong to and I belong to. We start reasoning this thing and say, why did he do it? Well, I can actually give you the answer as simple as ABC. This is where God fools everybody, sending the strong delusion. And they say, well, it can't be, but it is. You see, they simply don't believe God himself. They believe what God does, but they don't believe God. Think it over. Think it over. Creation, gifts, everything else. But they don't believe God. No. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel to honor, one to dishonor? Now, it's not just one lump as far as one people are concerned. Because, though that's true, it's actually, you find one lump where there's a people who are absolutely in the eye of reason, respectable judgment. You cannot tell one from the other unless you listen. And you yourself would be anointed to know what that word really is. That's why the Bible said, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them which are his. Only he knows who's in that Lamb's book of life. And all that the Father gave him are going to come unto him. So what we're looking at here then is in Revelation 9 we have Pharaoh distinctly raised up by God to do God's will. Now listen, not once did Moses raise a hand on his own or speak on his own, but only by the permission granted by God. And that's exactly what you find here in this ninth chapter. And you go back to the book of Exodus to the contest. And not once do you find Moses on his own actually displaying any anger or anything against Pharaoh, as though he was the author and the finisher of any of it. Moses was literally a dispassionate bystander. As Brother Branham said, I never chose to be this. I was merely the voice of one standing by when he did it. And this is what you're looking at here in the lives of the two great prophets, Moses and William Branham, because he placed himself with Moses and with Paul, as you well know. It's on a tape, the tape that he personally gave to me, but it's all around the world now. And you can find that there, where Brother Branham did that. Now, he would not be permitted to do that unless he was that very distinct person, which we certainly believe that he was. Otherwise, we are going to impugn the integrity of Almighty God, which we certainly can't do. Now, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Now, where do you get that phrase, long suffering? Not Paul, Peter. The long suffering God at the time of Noah, the entering of the ark. So he takes the long suffering of the Exodus, throws it right back on the ark, and Brother Branham takes the two of them and throws it right onto the millennium, the catching away in the rapture. So the question then arises, who is the dispute at the time of Moses and Pharaoh and the time of William Branham, who said, I know my Judas or Judases, and those that were false anointed and on every hand calling God's bluff as to his vindicated word, and yet there was a long suffering. Now, listen. Let's watch this. He endured with much long suffering the vessels fitted to destruction. Now, in the original Greek, it positively points out that these vessels fitted themselves to destruction. But in the next verse, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, the preparation was of God. Now, if you want to go back to the book of Luke, and I'm sure you will, the first chapter, you will notice it says, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, even the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready the prepared people. Now, in the fact of this end time anointing, there is a training going on, and that training is directed at the bride. The duplicity is directed at the ones outside, the strong delusion. Now, if you wonder what I'm talking about, please turn to me, the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians. We'll read it. Now it says here, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming, the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. Now, how do you gather anything under the presence? It's a message. Because God always gathers by the prophets. There's no other way he gathers. That ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter asked from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. That no man deceive you of any means, for the day shall not come except to be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now it tells you right there. You're talking about the coming of the Son of Man. You're talking about the presence. And it says there's no way that can be alone. There always has to be the twins. Now, Judas was the son of perdition. And categorically, he was the temple of the devil. Jesus was the Son of Man, and categorically, he was the temple of God. Now, notice, who opposes and exalts himself above all that's called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Maybe not when I told you these things when I was with you. Now, you notice here that Paul is using the same language Jesus used. He said, remember, I told you this already. What did Paul evidently tell them? He told them the same thing that Peter said on the day of Pentecost, and Paul would take his own ministry and warn them that as long as there was a Son of Man ministry, there had to be a Son of Perdition ministry. And if it was in the first, it's got to be in the last, because Alpha is always Omega. Now, know ye not that he withholdeth might he withhold it till he be revealed in his own time? Well, who's doing the withholding? The Holy Spirit is. And he's going to be taken out of the way. The mystery iniquity doth already work, only he that now hindereth will be taken out of the way. In other words, it's going on. Then shall that wicked be revealed. And you're talking now here of the incarnation. Satan incarnates this pope, and the spirit that's amongst us gets incarnated, which is God himself, and so on right down the line. And you can see here, in verse 10, and notice, whose coming is after the working, saying, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Now, what's a deception? The deception is the deception on the word. It tells you that. Because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now, they didn't receive the love of the truth. What do you think about that, the love of the truth? Well, they didn't have anything in there to respond to the word. You see, there's got to be, love has a chemistry. Eve was made for Adam and not for anybody else. That's where she blew the whole thing. Really, you go right down the line, you find that that's what God had. God had a man and a woman all picked out down the line. That's what Brother Branham said, and over yonder you get the right one. Of course, not for human mating and sex and those things, but for affinity and fellowship and those things that are there. Because they receive not the love of truth, they might be saved. For this God will send a strong delusion, that they shall believe the lie, that all might be condemned, judged, damned, because they believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness, in which we know unrighteousness is a worship, of course, that Cain had in that particular time. All right. You will notice how perfectly this fits with the scripture as found in Jude 3-13. So we go back to the second to last book of the Bible. And very little book there, very short book. And it says here, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was need for me to write unto you and exhort you to earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares. Now notice, it doesn't say let these guys get by with anything. It says you no matter what anybody says, you just preach the truth. It doesn't say to take a club and hit them over the head, but that'd be all right by me, I suppose. The frame of mind I usually am in is not nice. I've got to confess my sins, though. There are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this commandment. They were prophesied about. Now, they're not in the last book of life. They could be in the book of life, because the name could be taken out of there. But what you're looking at particularly here is the fact they were prophesied. It was told about them. To this condemnation on ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and even denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this Now, you notice what you're not only denying our Lord God, but denying the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, these guys aren't even Trinitarians or anything else. Some of them, you know, they've gone way off by themselves. I will therefore put you in remembrance that though you once knew this, how the Lord, having saved the people of the land of Egypt, after destroyed them that believed not, and the angels kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, is reserved in everlasting chains of the darkness, under the judgment of the great demon of Sodom and Gomorrah, and so on. Now, verse 8, likewise, these filthy dreamers, or these, the word filthy is put in there, I shouldn't be, these dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak of the dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Now, notice that neither Moses nor Michael involved themselves in accusation or any battle with them. Even Michael just stood back and said, the Lord rebuke you. I got nothing to do with this. This is between you and God. Why? Well, we'll get into that. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally is brute beasts. In those things they corrupt themselves. Right back to the tree of the knowledge, see? Warn to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for a reward, and perished in the gainsayings of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of love when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds without water, carried about a wind, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, that's because it's all withered and gone, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Could you believe that there are such a people as that? Now you say, well, just a minute, what are those people? They come to you in sheep clothing. All the trappings. Everything's there. Not so. Now, notice now particularly how this lines with Psalm 105:15, as we read, touch not mine anointed. And we begin to look at Ezekiel chapter 28, 1 to 19. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, said unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou said, I am a God, and I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas. That's peoples, nations, and universe. Yet thou art a man, and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Just like a present-day pope. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There's no secret that can hide from thee. With thy wisdom and thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches, and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. By the great wisdom and by thy trapping hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore I will bring strangers upon thee and terrible nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile their brightness, and they shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. Wilt thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God? But thou shalt be a man and no God in the hand of him that slayeth thee. This is a forerunning picture of the end time pope, as well as the king of Tyre. And thou shalt die the deaths of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers, for I have spoken as saith the Lord God. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take a lamentation against the king of Tyrus and end him. Thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden. Now, he never was in Eden. This is an exact picture of Satan, not the king. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, the topaz, diamond, emerald, carbuncle, gold, workmanship of the tabrets, and thy pipes prepared thee in the day thou was created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways in the day thou was created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. Thou sinned, and so on and so on. Now, especially verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covers. Satan was anointed of God. Michael did not dare bring a railing accusation against him because he was anointed of God. He left him be entirely with God. We go now to the book of Romans, the 12th chapter. And you know this is a pastoral message in this particular instance. 17 to 21. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You got a little wee leeway there that's just a little bit feisty, but not very much. If you do the first part, you're entitled to the second. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, saith the Lord. But don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't prolong it. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire in his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Let me see how Paul practiced this, what we're talking about. We're going to go to the 23rd chapter of the book of Acts. We're going to read the first 5 verses. And there we will see. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? And they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? Then said Paul, I knew not, brethren, he was the high priest, for it's written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. Paul did a double take. Quickly turned back. Said, well, I should not have done it. Why? Because God put him in authority. Because there is no authority that is not of God. In the light of the fact that Brother Branham placed John chapter 5, the judge as son of man, in this very hour, and that we are before the white throne in judgment is already here, and as Brother Branham said, when you sing, I'll go with him through the judgment, and you're doing that now, we turn, as Brother Branham gave us in the last day, and we'll see Psalm 1 again as we go along. We'll read Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, tree of the knowledge of evil, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. He does not join himself with the false anointed, and then sit there and say, listen, I'll tell you, bless God, we got bigger gifts than you guys. Don't tell me I'm not a God. I speak in tongues. I do this, I do that. Yes, sir. And only God can do the things I'm doing, so therefore I am of God. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his, let's put it this way, but his delight is in the vindicated word of God. And in the vindicated word doth he meditate day and night. Now let's be truthful about it. Unless the word is vindicated, it is not truly revealed. Because this book is thousands of years old and is 100% up for grabs. And no book ever written ever proved itself. There has to be a principle, a dynamic, a force, or something behind the writer to prove it's authentic. That's where the prophet and vindication comes in. Anything else is so much baloney. Hogwash and tripe. You can make soup out of tripe, as the Scotchmen do, but be thinner than Brother Branham's soup, made from the shadow of a chicken that starved to death. So much for your reasoning. But his delight is in the vindicated word of God. And in God's vindicated word doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Not just river, but rivers of water. 7 church ages coming down. That bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Make him happy. Make him glad he did it. The ungodly are not so. But are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. The Holy Spirit just moves him right out. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. How can they stand? They're going to get blown clean out. Right out of the courtroom. Right to the lake of fire. Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. Sure he does. He gave them the way. But the way of the ungodly perish. Why? Because God didn't give it. Only the word stands. Okay. Let's go to Psalm 50 and read a bit. The mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Oh my. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. Malachi 4, eh? He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. That's Moses all over again. Hear, O heavens, and earth, when I open my mouth, I'm going to talk. And you better believe when I talk, it's God talking, not Moses. Say, my, we need somebody like that. You already had him. And, of course, history always runs true. They turn him down flat. Now, if they'd accepted William Branham, the ark couldn't hold the people. You'd have had to have a whole lot more than 8 bunk beds or 4 double beds, I can tell you that, and the ark couldn't stand it. You notice God didn't put any animals out for the 9th person? Or the 10th or 11th? No, he's going to restore the whole thing. All right. Gather my saints together unto me. 2 Thessalonians 2 and 1, right? Gather them. Those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, the heaven shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. There you are. Hear, O my people, thou speak, O Israel, I'll testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not remove thee from thy sacrifice, and so on, right down the line. He says, I'm going to read that later on tonight. Let that rest. You can see God's people, and God has judged them. So it seems obvious that we are standing for and with the Word. That is in itself sufficient. Nothing else is required. And the Word will be fulfilled in us that commands us, as we have commandments by Jesus Christ himself concerning this very subject. Matthew, the 5th chapter, 11 to 12. And notice what it says. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. Better be false. For my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is thy reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. To get in the prophet class, there's 2 things you got to do. You got to believe what the prophet said, then endure some of what the prophet endures. And you're in the prophet class. All right. Let's go to 1 Peter. And take the 2nd chapter. And I could read the whole chapter, but I'm not going to. I'm not going to do that. But it does say in verse 9, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. You should show forth the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now a people of God. This Gentile, see, which have not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts and war against the soul, having your behavior honorable among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And that's today. Submit yourselves, everyone, to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be the king or supreme or governors, unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberties as a cloak for maliciousness, but as servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king, and so on. You see, he's talking the same as Paul did in that particular area. Now, watch, connect this with 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and we begin to get some of the same picture. Nine to 13, for I think that God has set forth us apostles last that were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels, to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. We're honorable, but we are despised. Even at this present hour, we both hunger, thirst, and are naked and buffeted, have no certain dwelling place and labor, working with our own hands. He had a certain dwelling place a little later on, the human prison. And nice, eh? Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons to warn you. The same thing takes place. Notice over in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and we don't have to read a lot of it either. But in the 10th chapter, Paul is speaking here. And he said in verse 30, "For we know that he has said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I'll recompense of the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people." See? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. "But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you're illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction, partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion on me in my bonds, and took joy to spoil me your goods, knowing in yourselves you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away therefore that confidence," and so on. "And you have need of patience." You notice in there that aligning yourself with the truth is going to cause your trouble. Very great trouble. Then notice over on Revelation chapter 12 and verses 10 to 11, and it says here, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death." Now, of course, many people in the first age, the second age of the calf, were only too glad to sacrifice their lives. That's not in this hour. It's a reproach for the word is what you're looking at. See? And the testimony that they have. Which means they do not love their own lives as though their own lives are important. They've got a thought coming. They've got a finger in the pie. They've got a bone to throw in the pot. Part of the stew. No. Your own life you negate for the presence and glory of the life that is now here amongst us because he is here. All right, that's what I wanted to embellish and bring to your attention when I made that marginal reference to what I did, just in case there are those who think, well, I'm just sort of talking about what's occurred in my life. Well, I'm not just talking about what occurred in my life. I'm talking about what is in the Bible, what occurs in my life, what occurred in Brother Branham's life, what occurs in your life. And this is the proper attitude. Now, the trouble is, we do give way to wrath, and the trouble with that is, and it wouldn't be any trouble if we didn't let the sun go down upon it. You know what I mean? You just get angry and you get over it, you know. But the point is, anger many times can go on until it becomes a complete breakdown of the communication between us and God, and nothing from the Word can come through. So what we are looking at here is not just a matter of conduct. We are looking at an escape hatch, letting off the steam, able to turn it over to the Lord and get out of the way. So that takes care of that thought I was bringing you. Now, the second thought I want to bring to your attention, and it'll take all our time tonight, I guess. At the same time, I want to cover an Alpha and Omega application to a subject covered by Paul, wherein there was sown a seed in the first age that materializes in the last or the seventh age. Now, you're looking at now a sowing and a reaping. You're looking at an Alpha and Omega. You're looking at original spoken word, his original seed. And that absolutely has to bring forth what is in the seed. Now, we're going to go to Timothy chapter 6, because this has come to me recently. And I don't want to try to put it in another sermon. I'm just going to take a little bit tonight, and this will take care of the subject. In 1 Timothy 6, and 6 to 12, and notice particularly the first part of the 10th verse, "that as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, and that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed," that God and his teaching be not blasphemed, "and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they're brethren, but rather do them service because they're faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, even to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strife of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmising, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain." In other words, taking the word of God as our peace. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out of it. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition, that's hell. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which some coveted after. They have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. And Paul said, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, in the margin it says, it is a root of every evil. And that's true. But I'm not worried about the literal Greek so much, because I believe the emphasis on the fact that the omega from that alpha proves that it is the root in this hour of all evil. Now, to begin with, every plant does not have a seed like unto wheat or corn. Some plants are produced by roots. Thus, root and seed are one of the same, as is proven in Galatians, where Jesus is called the seed, and in Isaiah, where he's called the root. So therefore, they are both producers. The life in the root, the life in the seed. Every seed eventually takes a root. Now, root for evil is the love of money, which can lead you away from the word. Just the same as can the reasoning of Cain lead to evil and then murder. And make no mistake about it, the Bible says so. So in 1 Timothy here we find Paul warning that a root or seed has been sown that must be and surely will come forth in the last day, so that money will actually control worship and bring forth as it did at the time of Cain and Abel. Now, how many people are going to believe that little bit of nonsense? No, it's not nonsense, it's the Word of God. Alpha is Omega. See? Seed time and harvest. The two great competitors at the last days that have raised up are Catholic and Protestant, harlot and daughters, number one, and number two, the Jews. Rome has all the gold and the Jews have all the paper. And notice the condition of the church at the appearing. Over here in Revelation, the third chapter. And it says unto the angel, verse 14, the messenger of the church which is in Laodicea, write these things, saith the Amen. That's a winder upper. That's thus saith the Lord. So at the end of the seventh church age, you've got thus saith the Lord. Now, there's only one thus saith the Lord, and that's the prophet. God himself and the prophet. The faithful and true witness. What's he witnessing to? His thus saith the Lord, his own Amen. The beginning of the creation of God. God forming himself in the form of human flesh. I know thy works are neither cold nor hot. Whether they were cold or hot. So then because they're lukewarm and neither cold house, you got them out. Now watch. Watch their condition. Their condition is one of the corruption of wealth. See? Now, there's nothing in the world that makes you lukewarmer toward God than money. Might think that's not right, but it's right here. Because thou sayest, I am rich, increased in goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not. Their financial, super financial condition have made them completely oblivious to and rebellious to the very God and his word whom they say they serve. You're wretched. They're beggars. In spite of all their gold, They are not rich toward God. Money, wealth, prestige do not make you anything but an idiot and a laughingstock, a role model destined to hell with a bunch of people with you. If you don't believe it, look at Hollywood. Look at Trump. Look at all these guys out there that got the money. Causes money in every, causes a problem in every church. I don't care where you are. It always causes problems. And this day, it's a big problem. You are a bunch of beggars in spite of it. And you are miserable, poor, naked, and blind, in spite of the fact that you've got all this worldly goods. Because this is the seventh church age, which is also Revelation chapter 18, which we'll read. I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire. That's faith. Get the true revelation, the word of Almighty God, which at this hour has been proven absolutely faithful through all ages. The thus saith the Lord in Genesis is thus saith the Lord in the book of Revelation, chapter 22. To the very last verses. Can't add or take. 22 and 10, the opening of the seals. 22:14, tree of life, immortality. 22:14, cleansing your robes, going on in. Right to the tree of life. He said, you don't have it. Now you got plenty of money. No problem there. But as a gift blinds the eyes of a person, so does this money blind the church. And they call it, literally, give it the power of the Holy Ghost, because they can buy up all radio stations, TV stations. They can do anything they can to make a twofold more child of hell than they themselves are. And the Bible said you will circumnavigate the whole earth to do it, and for the first time the whole earth is doing being done. So you've got now twofold child of hell. And if that doesn't line up with Jude, I can't read my Bible. The beginning is nothing compared to the end. That's just the seed. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, you better understand it's time to change your mind and repent and so on. Now, notice James, what James says in chapter 4. And in verses 1 to 3. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not because you ask. Now, where's Russia right today? They threw religion out. It was no good anyway. Drove them to communism. Ever since then, wars, wars, wars. Fight, fight, fight. Ever since the church got the power it got in this 20th century, there's wars, wars, wars. Fight, fight, fight. And every single one is a colonial war. It's a colonial war. Right in Somalia, right today. That's not simply civil war. That's colonial, 100% in the extent that if there's two or three warlords want to run and grab the whole thing, and they don't care two bits about anybody. They have no compassion. They have no nothing. They're completely devoid of any spirit. There's not even a spirit of man there anymore. It's the spirit of the beast. Anybody tell me different doesn't even know what he's talking about. Now, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Revelation chapter 3. Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. Revelation chapter 3. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he said, God resist the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee you. Now you notice in here, this is all built upon the concept of greed, the concept of the desire of this world's goods, and you notice that the desire is to consume it upon themselves, making them just adulterers and adulteresses, and that's what Brother Branham said the church is into, complete adultery. It's brought in there by the world's goods. That's why America builds the image to the beast. All of these things are right in here, showing you that this love of the money is the root of the monster that's in the world right today. See? Now, we're tracking it down. And the fifth chapter, 1 to 9. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted. Here, Revelation 3 again. Your garments are moth-eaten, Revelation 3. Your silver and gold are canker, Revelation 3. And the rest of them shall be witness against you, and it is right now. And your flesh, and eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Alpha, see, to Omega. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them that have reaped are entering the Lord of the harvest. Wouldn't you just love to get the money that they owe you on stocks? Why, the CEOs have a great time spending millions of dollars. It's your money if you own any stocks. Our senators and congressmen spending billions of dollars that are ours. Well, no problem at all. You can't even have the medicine you want. Pretty soon you're going to be paying $10 for a vitamin C pill. If they defeat the Orrin Hatch bill. You'll get nothing. You go to the doctor, and his greed has inflated bills. They beat Medicare to billions and billions. And when Clinton gets through, he will have a bill. Don't you worry about that. The GOP, they're right with him. They'll have a bill. Then where's the greed of the doctors going to go? They get greedier still. They talk about Canada having a good health system. That's a bunch of hogwash. Why are the Canadians getting an insurance policy out of Minnesota right now so they can come down to the States and get help? Greed. Let's get it down flat. It's greed. They sell their mothers, their fathers, their grandparents, and future generations come into hell and degradation. Greed. Money, the love of it. Don't try to tell me something else. I can read my Bible. A seed was sown, a root was planted. Let's keep reading. Now, you've lived in pleasure on earth and been wanting. America, what? We got 1/6 of the population of the world, and we got 96% of everything the world has. You're 1/16, maybe 1/16 the population, 94% of everything. That's the way we've been living. Our garbage tins are better furnished than the poor people overseas. And the do-gooders, they want to take it all away so nobody gets anything. Don't listen to a do-gooder. There are no do-gooders in the Bible. The first do-gooder was Satan. In other words, they're a bunch of lousy seducers. You've lived in pleasure and been wanting. You've nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he not resisted you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, of the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husband waited for the precious fruit of the earth and long patience for it until he received the early and latter rain. At the time of the early and latter rain of Brother Branham's ministry, the Catholics got all the gold and the Jews have all the money. The paper. Greed. Absolutely. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge stands at the door. What's he talking about? Money. That's why you've got the Malachi. God's got a problem with these people concerning money. Money, the love of that money is the root of evil in this hour that's coming forth. If you don't agree now, you soon will. Let's go to Revelation chapter 18. After these things, another angel come down from heaven, having great power. The earth was lighted with his glory, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, become the habitation of devils, a hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. That's Babylon, which has come right down to Rome. For all nations drunk with the wine of the wrath for fornications. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with them, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. There you are, commerce in the church. I heard a voice saying, come out of her, my people. Be not partakers of her sin. The organized system of money religion. Be not partakers of her place, where sins are reached unto heaven, and God remembered iniquities, and reward, and so on. She's lived deliciously. And then down here, where it's delivered 11, the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold, silver, precious stones, and linen, everything, watch, at the tail end, is absolutely bogs right down. And the church is the cause of the whole thing, and in the church will end up every single thing as politics and religion and commerce all get together. You're going to find that every single thing is in this church world system as the Jews and Rome gets together. They have to, and I'm not going to read it all. I'm just going to turn back to picture Revelation 13 so you get the picture that I've got in mind because it's scriptural. Revelation 13, verse 11, I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. That's America. He exercised all the power of the first beast before him, caused the earth to, and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Everybody's go right back to Rome. And he doeth great wonders. He maketh fire come down from heaven to the earth in sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, they should make an image to the beast that had the wound and by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. The image of the beast would both speak and cause the many would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark on their right hand and their forehead, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. So there you are. Your church system got that way in the beginning by the love of money. Now, there's no way they're going to give it up. As Brother Branham said, those preachers aren't going to give up their pension. Don't you believe it for 1 minute. Now, let's turn to Jude, verse 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone on the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for a reward, and perished in the gainsayings of Korah. So now you've got three things in there, and one money's one of them. They love their own idea of religion. They love money. They love to get it. They love air. All of these things there. Now, just quickly, we'll look at some scripture. 2 Peter, chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, privately shall bring in damnable heresy, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be spoken up, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. They got you for one reason, to get money out of you. I've been accused of teaching tithing and giving wrong. I'd like to meet that man here in this pulpit. He won't come. Wouldn't let him in anyway. Go behind my back and tell him off on the proper schematic of giving. Why didn't he do it like Brother Branham? Take everything out of his pocket and we can put that all on the altar. See, you can open your mouth around here and come show just what you got, brother. I know what's on those tapes. Yeah. And I know the life that the prophet lived, too. Not some mealy-mouthed junk someone's going to palm off of you. And it goes on to say right here, it says, they with feigned words make merchandise. Your judgment now a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumber not. And if God didn't spare that word, he's not going to spare this people either. See, that's your money system right today. Verses 15 and 16, which have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozer, loved the wages of unrighteousness, and was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. Let's go over here to Mark. Eight, I think is what I want. And 36, listen, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? With that, we go to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. Nine to ten. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now listen, know ye not the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? So this man's an unrighteous man. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abuse themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous. And at the end time, covetousness is one of the biggest ones of all. Who's screaming for money today more than anybody? The guys with AIDS. What's the government doing? Taking every cent you've got and I've got to pamper them. Hey? America's spending itself plumb to death. Notice in 1 Peter, let's go back there. Better make that 2 Peter. That 2 Peter? No, 1 Peter. That's what I want. 1 Peter 1:13. Simple verse. Therefore, it says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober in hope, to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourself according to former lusts and your ignorance. But as he is, which is called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of behavior. Because it's written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And Brother Branham said he had to make a way for it. But if you call him the Father, is it without respect to person, judges according to every man's work. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know, you are not redeemed the corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain behavior, received by tradition from your father. In other words, law won't do it, works won't do it. But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, was manifest in these last times for you, who by him who do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your hope and, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not a corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abides forever. And what we're looking at here then, we're comparing the fact that the church has gone for the silver and gold, that it cannot take the price, the place of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But watch now carefully. The church will scream about the blood of Jesus Christ. It'll speak about God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It'll speak about the Virgin Mary. It'll take a lot of things it wants to say. And all the time it's money, 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 money. Who's got the gold? The Roman Catholic Church. Who's got the paper? The Jews. Are they going to get together? Absolutely. What drives them together? Money. Why are the people going to join the world church? Money. They're going to make it flow. You can't buy and sell without the money. You got to do the will. You got to think the doctrine. What's going to make them do it? Money. We're coming to the... I'm just proving to you that Brother Branham was 100% on target. That Rome's got the gold and the Jews got the paper. I think he said they had $154 billion at one time. That's chicken feed now. Notice what it says in Luke chapter 16. And that's, of course, on the on stewardship. And he said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he wasted his goods. And he called him and said, how is it that I hear this of thee, given account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward? Now, you know, this is the case where this man, he did some double bookkeeping. He had two sets of books. And that's what the IRS is always looking for, the two sets of books. Because you're spending money more than you're coming in. You've got your hand in the till somewhere. That's what a certain guy said. He said, I can't figure how they're spending all this money. Well, if you get your hand in the till, it's not so bad. I mean, it's not so hard. So anyway, he did some double bookkeeping here. And notice what it says in verse 9. I said, you make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He's telling you right here in my books, you do the right thing now. Because when the chips are down and you haven't done the right thing now, you're in trouble. The very thing that you do right now, making friends with the unrighteous mammon. Now remember, no man can serve two masters. Either serve mammon or serve God. But you can become a friend to it and it to you by doing the right thing and setting the scene, whereby God then is obligated to take care of you. And you won't find yourself undone and at a loss. Many people are so scared today. The people are losing their pensions. If we only knew what's under the tablecloth of politics and commerce, we'd all likely have a heart failure except for one thing. I think we're the kind of people that can die in the ditch out there if we have to. I think God's big enough in our hearts. We may be pretty chicken feed in the eyes of ourselves and the eyes of the people, but in the eyes of God, we're not chicken feed. I think we're pretty close to silver dollars. We're like Abraham, I trust, by this late in the day. That whatever comes, we can stand by it. Like Abraham said, look here, I'm not taking a nickel from anybody. Just stand right here with God. This was a powerful statement before the coming of the Son, before the coming of that great day. And he says right here, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you the true riches? That's Revelation chapter 3 right again, the last day of the Laodicean church. They have been wrong, see, what they're doing. Let's go to Revelation 6, the opening of the seals. And in Revelation 6, I don't have to, well, I could read, I guess, let's look at it. When I saw the Lamb open one of the seals and noise of a thunder, one of the four, come see, a white horse, a bow, a crown, no arrows, conquering the conqueror. Second seal, a red horse, power is given him to take peace in the earth and kill, a great sword. Watch number 3, the third seal, come see, behold, a black horse. And he sat him on a pair of balances. And I heard a voice in the midst of four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and 3 measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and wine. And then the last, what was the last one? Death. So what comes just before death? Money. The church system with money. Charging for weddings, for funerals, for prayers, for this, for that. If you haven't got it, then you're not going to get the church's blessing. Why did Hiram Marconda's dad leave the Catholic Church? Because his son Joseph died, and poor old Marconda didn't have any money. The priest said, I can't bury him. Well, he said, that's the church forgiven. He walked out and listened to a Protestant group somewhere, and he got truly born again, a Pentecostal. Yeah. I can tell you stories where the priest came and demanded no money, no service. Charging for the little, Brother Branham said there's no Venus and this and that, your masses, say a mass, give some money. I can tell you one thing, if the church couldn't keep me out of hell, I can tell you one thing, it'll never pray me out. That's the biggest bunch of hogwash and crud I've heard in my life. And anybody who believes that nonsense deserves to be stuck. You've asked for it. Yes, sir, I'm not tough tonight, I'm just telling you the truth. And then what it says, just as that money system takes a hold, what's the next thing? The brindle beast that gets all poured into one, a great ecumenical society, a pale horse called death, and hell followed with him. The brindle horse. Now here's what you're looking at. You're looking at the Word of God. Now here is the answer as to why the love of money is the root toward complete disobedience to Scripture, even as Brother Branham brought out about those preachers that are tied up to the organization because they're fearful of a pension, their fearful way of living, or something else. I'm going to tell you, brother, sister, the rewards that are ahead of those people who do the right thing. We're not just talking about ministers, but the people themselves are so great and so fantastic that what little we go through now, what little price we pay, is infinitesimal. I look back, and you better believe that what my wife and I went through is nothing but marshmallows, whipped cream, and, you know, the cherry on the whipped cream and the ice cream. When I look back, well, there wasn't anything. I thought it was tough in those days. It always is tough when you're going through it. But there's one thing that's so true in the Scripture. You can always tell somebody when you've gone through, say, listen, I'm going to tell you what. God's faithful. His Word is true. And you don't have to worry about it. Just follow the Scripture, you're going to see it too. So I just wanted to bring you those thoughts tonight before we start in something else to clear the record as to why I preach what I preach and how I see these things come before us. And I just share them with you. Now let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we go to the next part of our service, the communion foot washing, may it be truly enlightening, Lord, what we see in your Scripture. May the experience, Lord, be rich and real to our hearts, minds, and souls, getting right down from our heart and mind and spirit into our, right deep into our soul, Lord, nourishing the seed there. Knowing that, Lord, even as you ate before you died and you ate after you died, rose in the resurrection, came up. Even so, Lord, we ate spiritual food, the wrong kind, before we died unto this life and these words we had, but now we've risen with the resurrection of Christ. We've got a new manna. We've got a rich real manna from heaven, the word of Almighty God. Manna distilling like dew upon the grass, coming down from heaven, Lord, this true word which we know came from you because of vindication. Help us, Lord, not to just rhyme and sing and dance, vindication, vindication, present, 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 but Lord, let it be real that you truly are here and you have proven yourself. You've come and showed yourself visibly by even taking a picture with the camera. You've given us your word of life, Lord. Help us to realize that as we look at your word tonight and we take the communion in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, I was reading a bit out of the 50th Psalm, and I want to read it again because I didn't really want to combine it with the other part. The mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Now, let's face it. This is Matthew 24. As the sun rises in the east and sets in the west. In other words, it's all over and God is doing it. God has come down. As Brother Branham said, when his son and daughter sinned in the Garden of Eden, he never sent a cherubim, an angel, a messenger. He himself came down, so today. He said, as God went down to Egypt, Moses, and revealed him, not only revealed himself or manifested himself in signs and wonders, but visibly seen the pillar of fire upon Mount Sinai, so today we have his picture, and there it is over the picture on the wall. All right. The mighty God, even the Lord. The mighty God, even Jehovah. Elohim, even Jehovah. There you see again the great, mysterious Elohim. Unapproachable. Just stand back. He does what he wants to do. Forget it. Then you see Jehovah coming right down. Mingling with man, becoming a man. Eight redemptive titles, of which sanctification is the eighth one. We're already started into it. Being called out and separated for the great millennium. Marvelous what's going on. And if you notice the truth and beauty of it, even in Ephesians, I want to bring this out at this while I'm talking here because it fits in here nicely. It says, in whom you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation. In whom after you believed, you received the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. It tells you right there there's a further sanctification. The Holy Spirit baptism is temporal. It's to get you to the resurrection. But what about after the resurrection? Well, hey, now we're getting into the tremendous headship of the incarnate God in the Lord Jesus Christ leading his people like sheep. And they shall build another shall not inhabit. And they shall plant another shall not eat thereof. Yep, we're looking for that great day, and that great day has dawned on us. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined. In other words, the God of the New Jerusalem, the God of the bride. The same one that shined in the east has shined in the west, the same Son of Man. The same one, God, even Jehovah, Elohim, even Jehovah, manifesting himself. Now he said, our God shall come and shall not keep silence. And then watch what happens after he doesn't keep silence, after we hear from heaven, after the sun sets in the west, after the same light, the same ministry, the same vindication God doing for the Gentiles. It says here, a fire shall devour before him and be very tempestuous round about him. Malachi chapter 4. There it is again. Now he shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge the people. There again, I said, there's Moses. In Deuteronomy, hear, O earth, and hear, O heavens. I'm going to stand right here, he said. You know, I'm going to tell you something. You just start thinking of Moses and Paul and William Branham. And you're going to see an absolute unity of spirit because it's one God in three manifestations or ministries in those three great men. Stand right there. Moses, hear, O heaven, hear, O earth. I challenge you. Amen. And William Branham said, I challenge you. Paul said, I challenge you. Oh, man. Wouldn't every Pentecostal love to go around challenging people? You don't need to challenge anybody anymore. You believe it. Hey, listen, the shoe is on the other foot. And I mean the devil's foot. Old Split Hoof has got an iron red hot shoe on, as far as I'm concerned. And he'll dance. He'll dance with pain, I'll dance with joy. We'll dance. We're allowed to dance, don't worry. Yep. To judge the people. Psalm number 1. Left hand, right hand. The widow says, avenge me. Make me right. I want my property. I am right. You'll hear about the enforcement when we get to the tree of the bride tree, restoration. I want it, she said. I'm going to have it. Yep. He's judging his people. What's his judgment? You're the righteous, sinless bride. Didn't do it in the first place. Tricked in it. He shall now gather my saints together unto me. Those that made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Bring my saints together based on the message of Paul, which was the message of the cross. Be perfect, even as your Father. Brother Branham said God made a way for that commandment. He said the blood of Jesus Christ scatters sin until there be no evidence. How can you convict a man without evidence, see? Gather my saints, and the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Now what is this righteousness talking about here? The proof, the vindication of the reality of his word by bringing it to pass. God's his own interpreter. And he leads in the worship by revelation. There isn't any worship without revelation. You cannot worship and serve God apart from a prophet. Hear, O my people, and I will speak to Israel, and I'll testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. You say, well, did God testify against us? He sure did when he preached the anointed ones at the end time, brought us all out. He let us know we're part of the wretched, miserable, naked bunch, because he said, I stand at the door and knock. Come on out, I'll give you the what's real. Brother Branham spoke on a genuine baptism with the Holy Ghost. Amen. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifice, thy burnt offerings, and continue before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. And Brother Branham told us he's come back to claim it all. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. He's come back to claim it. He's doing it right now. I know all the fowls of the mountains, the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, the fullness thereof. Well, eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats. Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I'll deliver thee and thou shalt glorify me. See, we've always wanted to glorify God a little bit even. That's been my prayer all for about over half a century. We're doing it right now. So I didn't know that to glorify God. I didn't either. I read the Bible. You know, you'll learn a lot. You learn a lot of things by reading the Bible. Especially adapting it to this message and the message of the Bible, bringing it back and forth. See? But the wicked said to God, what hast thou to do to declare thy statutes, or that thou should take my covenant in thy mouth? You know, what has the wicked got to do with the word of God? Nothing. Seeing thou hatest instruction and castest my words behind thee. See? When thou sawest deceit, then thou consentest with him and hast been partaker with adulterers. If that isn't the church today, I'll just eat my shirt. Or eat yours. I don't care what it is. See? Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sinnest speaks against thy brother, stand of thine own mother's son. These things thou hast done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself, but I'll reprove thee, and set them in order before thine eyes. Innocent. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tarry in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Whoso offereth praise glorified me, and to him that ordered his conversation right will I show the salvation of God. How can you do that without a vindicated prophet? Tell me. You can't do it. What was I talking about tonight? Communion. What is communion? It's a sacrifice. God could not honor the sacrifices under the law. Oh, it went a long, long way. You bet it did. It went a long way. Only the prophet had close to the baptism with the Holy Ghost that you and I now enjoy under the age of grace. The last 2 days, 2,000 years. It's marvelous. But God now looking down, he said, you're holding, and we're looking at this now, God, we're holding your sacrifice that you gave We're honoring the death of the Lord Jesus Christ until you come. But now remember this, he is already here proving his resurrection. It's not that he's here personally in the sense of the incarnation. That's not coming in flesh we're talking about. We're talking about the appearing, the days of the Son of Man. We're talking about that one called Elohim. Brother Banner said Jehovah the Old is the Jesus of the New. I don't care what you call it. Elohim Jehovah, that's exactly who he is. Not two gods, one God, manifesting, revealing himself. This end time, he's come down. Why? Because this is the hour of the resurrection, proving that Christ is risen from the dead, God himself doing it. So, brother, sister, as we take the communion, the elements tonight, remember one thing, we're showing his death till he come. And since he's here at the head of the church, we are rejoicing in a manner which our forebears could not rejoice, that God is here, spiritual head of his church. He is here. As Brother Branham said, headship has come. The one that brought the word to gather his people will soon utter his voice to bring forth the dead. He's got to. Now look, let's not get in a hurry. You can't make it happen ahead of time. It only causes agitations and jitters, wonderments, doubts. Don't do it. Get you thinking about Brother Branham saying this and saying that, and then you want to bring in all kinds of things. Just hold steady. Brother Branham made the final statement. He said, everything the bride needs to have, she got under those seven seals. The seven seals were open. People were agitated. They don't think the seventh seal is open. Then how could the Bible, how could the scroll be open? You can't open six and have the seventh one smending everything down. You're still be in the same bad shape. You're kind of looking between the lines hoping you can read something. Seven thunders utter their voices. The mysteries. And there again, why are people looking for more mysteries? I don't know why. They think if it gets so mysterious, they'll be able to tell you something, get you running to them. I've got news for you. I can't tell you anything unless I see it right here in Brother Brown's preaching. And yet I don't know 100% if I'm right. Just by the grace of God, I trust I am going back and forth through the Word. But I got no great things to tell you. But I can tell you this, he is risen from the dead. Proven, absolutely proven. No two ways about it. He became the first fruits of those that slept, and he's going to be the same first fruit for those that are sleeping now, and for those that are standing here. He is that tree of life, gives us immortality. You can't change it, brother, sister. Yeah, you can't do it. Now, everything's in a dimension. Everything's in a dimension. See? What's everything? Everything you're seeing around you is a dimension. Well, where'd you come from? From Word. So everything right now is all in this Word here. And as God just brings forth each Word, in the right minute, the right second, your right heartbeat, just going on. Now, suddenly, the last person's going to die and be buried. From that time on, no more bride dies. No. Well, they could take a shotgun and blow you right through this year or next year. There's no way you're going to die. Because the last one died. The remainder got to get standing here. What are they going to do about that? Nothing. They can't. Well, try. How are you going to fight God? How are you going to defeat God? See, Jonah tried that. Couldn't defeat God. He loused himself up. Of course, God straightened him out, but you don't hear anything in Jonah from that time on. Last you hear, he's grumbling about the vine that got cut down. Not a very happy ending for the prophet, yet God honored his prophet by making him a type. Jesus in the resurrection. But anyway, that's the picture tonight. We're looking at communion. We positively recognize the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the shed blood that atoned, the Holy Spirit that came back upon us because of that. And right tonight, we glorify God because the same ministry of Elohim, Jehovah, in the Lord Jesus Christ is right here tonight. Same God is here. proving the resurrection, and because he lives. Now listen, we're not talking about a spirit, just God living. We're talking about the fact that Jesus, that man himself, is alive right now on the throne. We are going to live also. So we got mediator, intercessor, and what? Beyond even that. We got the complete assurance and vindication in that person. We're going to be like him. And that's what Paul said. Without that, he said, I'm just a miserable person. Now let's turn that around tonight and make it a happy occasion to know he's living. And we're going to live with him. Will the brethren come forward then so we can take the emblems? And there's room back here for foot washing. Don't remember.